Just me. Maybe I'm the only one that feels like that. I've wasted a lot of time and could have done a better job in doing things for the Lord. But that's my desire this morning, is to be more surrendered to Him. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord. This is where we need to be today. This is where it all happens. So we thank the Lord for providing us an opportunity. Go ahead and let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. And amen. Just go ahead and get into the Word this morning. Man, it's good to be with you. And it is good to have Brother Sister Lane back with us. Brother Tim makes more music come out of the guitar than anybody I've ever... He picked up my guitar one day and started playing. And I didn't know my guitar could do that, you know. But anyway, God has gifts in His church. And those gifts always find their place. And when they do, it just is amazing and it blesses us. And so Brother Matthew and Sister Brittany did a good job covering for you all.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit just moved upon it, I felt like, and I think Brother Daniel felt the same way about it. And they just did an excellent job. When you get such a gap in a service, somebody's missing and they play a big part, you know, it just scares the daylights out of everybody else because they know they're going to have to cover, you know. And so that's kind of the way I feel when I get up here anyway, because I know the Lord has to come, and I'm just nervous as can be, and I'm fidgety until I have a feeling that He takes over, and then so it's okay after that. But we just are thankful and just want to welcome our visitors. I guess we could call them visitors. My uncle is here again, and his wife, Sister Jane, and Richard Cernico. He's a longtime friend and buddy of mine. I used to work with him years ago, and so we got a lot of miles behind us together. And my uncle Cleo, he is the one that was instrumental in helping me get my license to perform weddings in the state of Arkansas. And so... And that was for this couple here on the front, right here. That was the first couple and the only one I've done so far. But anyway, I just thought you might enjoy knowing who it was that we were getting licensed for, so we could do that. But we thank the Lord for His blessings upon us, and we know He's got a way provided for us today. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. Now I think we can start reading at verse 8. That chapter, really, the whole chapter goes together. But since I know you read your Bible, I know that you know what that chapter is speaking of. We'll refer to it throughout the sermon this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And while I'm thinking about it, Brother Gerald Hughes from South Carolina. He has desired to, he's coming over. He's from over in this area somewhere, Oklahoma, Arkansas, somewhere. He's got a family reunion coming up at the end of this month. And he called me Friday night, and he wants to be in service with us. And of course, I would like to have him minister for it. And I haven't asked him that, but he definitely said he wants to be here. And I think he suspects that I probably would ask him to minister for us. He's an elderly gentleman, and he just has a way about him of talking that just eases all your, if you're all kind of flustered or whatever, he can just talk and not even say anything that whatever you're dealing with, but he just has a way about him to soothe your uptightness if you are. And so I'm going to ask him if he'd take the service for us that morning. But you'd be in prayer for that. It is a tentative schedule, so that would be the 30th of this month. But he and his wife would like to be with us, so we just want to remember that in prayer. If the Lord would have that to be the thing that would take place, that he'd just kind of open that up and let that come to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's begin reading at verse 8. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think it's kind of interesting that Paul says, I put away childish things. He didn't say, well, those things left me. So that gives me the indication that there was a little bit on his part that he needed to do as he became a man to put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we take this time that is before us that you have so blessed us with, and we give it back to you, Lord. We surrender our services back to you, our hearts, our ears, our attention, Lord, back to you in gratitude, Lord, for what you have done for us. We know, God, that it is your will to save that which is lost, those of yours that belong to you, that was given to you before the foundation of the world. Lord, you said you would not lose one, but you would raise us up at the last day. And we believe, Lord, we are in that last day now. We believe that we live in a time where all things will come to pass as you have spoken, Lord, pertaining to your church, to your bride. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that our portion that is to play out today, and it's part of that great plan of redemption, we ask, God, that you would come down now in your presence, the Holy Ghost, Lord, and cause us to act out and say and do and hear and believe all the things that are committed to us out of thy word. We ask, God, that you just anoint us, prepare us for the battle that's ahead. We just pray, God, that you'd guide us this morning throughout the entire service. And Lord, as your word goes forth, may it be as you have spoken, that you sent forth your word and healed them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. This morning I want to speak on the topic, the Bride of Christ. Subtitle, A Perfect Woman, A Perfect Wife. Bride of Christ, A Perfect Woman, A Perfect Wife. Saints, I believe myself, and I know you've heard me say this before, but I believe we live in a golden age. I may not have used that word in the past, but I think that we live in a time right now that is a golden time, a golden opportunity for each one of us. I know that we've spoken recently about this year, and I know that we're not date setters. We don't do that. But I feel, you know how it is sometimes whenever you hear the phrase that says, well, the air is just electrified. You know, you feel the presence of something going on. You know the Holy Spirit is very active and doing something in the midst of the people. And as it is with God, most of the time he'll do something, and now you look back and let you see what he just got to do it. And so, you know, the air is just electrified with opportunity for us, is what I want to say to you this morning about that. And so, you know, you've heard the phrase, you know, that we could say, well, where is the revival? Because I believe God has the people that are in revival. Right. And anytime God comes down and gets in his people, they're in revival. Right? Because without him, they'd be doing something else. Right? Without him, they'd be doing something else. And probably be doing something contrary to the gospel. But when he comes down and gets in the presence, he lifts them up and He puts life within him. He puts their feet on a pathway that's the right kind of pathway. And they do something that has eternal value because he's in them doing that.
Right.
He's causing that to take place in them. And so I think that right now we have a tremendous opportunity that lays before us, even right now, this year, because I feel like the Lord is doing things, that we can say, you know what? I'm the revival. If somebody wants to know where the revival is, it's right here, because I know God is in me doing something.
Yeah.
And I like what I see him doing in me. And I believe God is in you. And I like what I see him doing in you, in this church. And so I believe that. And so we could say, well, I am the revival. You know, God has a revival. But I think that we, if nothing else, just you as an individual, or if nothing else, us as a church, that we can be a revival within a revival. Right?
Yeah.
We can be a revival. While the revival's going on, God can come down and do something even more special in you, in your family, in your home.
Yeah.
And so that's what we want. We want to, because so much of the things with God is that he sends forth his blessing, his word, but you have to receive it. You have to say, you know what, I see that and I accept that. I make provisions for this in my life, that God can do what I see he wants to do. I make room for that. You know, if my wife wanted to talk to me, and maybe I was at work or on a way on a trip or something like that, and I knew she wanted to talk to me, you know, if I really wanted to hear what she'd have to say, I'd have to set aside some time to call her on the phone or to meet with her or something like that and to hear. And that's what I'm saying. If we really believe God's on the move and doing something, we want to make ourselves available to him to do above and beyond whatever he might be doing with anyone else. Because if I'm going to be a revival within a revival, I'm going to have to present myself to him available for that.
Right.
And so that's what we want to do. We want to take this opportunity. And this is the best age there ever was.
Right.
And I'm not just saying that because somebody else has said that, but I'm saying that because it's the best age there ever has been, especially for you and I. And we can say that because this is the age we live in. My truck out there is pretty run down, beat up, and what more. People look at it, and my wife said, boy, it sure is a looker, right? But you know what? That's the best truck in the world, because that's my truck.
Right.
I can go out there and get in that truck, and I can take off in it, and I, you know what I'm saying? It's for me, and it's the best truck there is in the world. And this age is the best age, because this is where I'm at. This is where the Holy Ghost is working in me,
right.
And it's the best age for you too.
Amen.
Because that's and so we want to take that and say, you know what? This day before me is the best day I have, and tomorrow will be better than that, but today I'm going to receive it as that. I'm going to receive it as a pathway that God has put before me, that he's going to come down and do something in this day.
Yeah.
Right, today. I'm talking about Sunday today. And so he'll do that today, tomorrow, and every day, if we'll give him opportunity to do that in our lives. Paul is speaking here. We're reading in there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is speaking of perfection that would come. And he actually, the chapter is talking about charity. It's talking about love. And he starts out in there. He talks about, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and though I give my body to be burnt, and though I have all faith that I can move mountains. So he's sitting there, he's saying, though I have a tremendous Pentecostal expression, I can speak in tongues, I can pray for the sick, I can do all kinds of things, and things happen. God will honor that. But Paul says, though I could do all that, if I don't have love or I don't have charity, then all of this other stuff profits me nothing. So we find out, I know that this is not foreign to you, but we find out that having love, having charity, and I actually heard it put this way one time, was charity is love in action. That having that is a much greater gift of God in our lives that we can have than all the other things. In other words, because if God puts a higher standard on charity, if he puts a higher standard on that than gifts of the Spirit, that means that love can do things that gifts of the Spirit can't do. The tongue and prophecy, interpretation, praying for the sick and all that. That love can actually go out and do something that's beyond any of that other. And that's not to say that God takes away all those other things. That's not what we're saying. But he speaks of a perfection to come. And he says that, and he's referring to this perfection, this charity. He calls it when that which is perfect shall come.
So he's saying we have all these things we do, and yet without love, without charity, these things profit us nothing. And he makes the comparison of that, that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. And he's placing that down here where we have gifts, we have these things, we have all that, but we don't have love. He places that as being a childish type situation. And so he says, but when I became a man, right? Then I can kind of paraphrase and let you read into what he's saying there when he said, I when I was a child, I thought as a child, I talked and acted like a child, but when I became a man, I started thinking like a man. I started acting like a man. And so and Paul is laying this out and saying that when we just have gifts of the Spirit or whatever, and we don't have love, we don't have charity, then what you have there is you're lacking greatly. And so he makes that comparison that when you become a man in the gospel, or when you become mature in the gospel, mature, then what you're going to do is you're going to move into a realm where love is working. And it will go beyond even the gifts of the Spirit that we cherish to have in the midst of the church. We love to have the things of God like that. But Paul is telling us that there's a greater thing to come. And so when he's speaking of this, he speaks of a time when all the things that are lacking are going to go away.
Right.
And the church, or the situation, the time that will be ushered in, to where it will be a time of perfect love. We call it divine love, I guess we could call it that. But a time where love is having preeminence. It'll supersede all the other things. And Paul refers to that as that to when that which is perfect is come. He says that, you know, speaking in tongues and didn't have charity, then he'd be like a sounding brass or tingling cymbal. Or though he had the gift of prophecy and could understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and had faith that he could move mountains, if he had charity, he'd be nothing. Though he bestowed his goods to feed the poor, and though he give his body to be burned, and have charity, it profit nothing. He goes on to say that charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Did you notice her? Seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Beareth all things, hopeth all things, believeth all things. So you find out that you're moving into a realm, when he's talking about when that which is perfect has come, you're moving into a realm of something that never fails, because he said charity never faileth. And it's something that's not living for itself. Right? It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not living for itself. It's living for someone else.
Yeah.
And it does say her. And so Paul is speaking of this perfection that is to come. And so what I want to point out to you here is at the end of that, Paul says, in his day. Now, he said, for now, Paul in his day, he would see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And he said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And so when he says, I will know in that day, even as I am known, then he's talking about a greater realization, a greater knowledge of his own being, of his own self. So Paul's even testifying in his day that he didn't understand it all. But he could see that there was a time coming, there was a day coming, there would be a time coming where perfect realization would come, a time when the believers would understand more about their position and more about who they are than what Paul could see in even his day. Now, Paul was selected by God to lay the foundation to the Gentile church. And anything that you and I, if anybody in the world says that, you know what, I'm a Christian, well, then you better be believing and living according to what Paul taught, because he laid the foundation. And if you're living something other than that, you're not on the foundation. And so God used him to start that process, and the church is built on that foundation. And Paul even said, let every man take heed how you build on this. And so he's speaking of a time that would come of a perfection And so what I want to impart to you, your thinking this morning, is a greater realization for the bride of Christ, for the church, to have a greater understanding of who they are and where they fit in God's program and God's process. And so that's what Paul is speaking of. Now, you know, as I said a while ago, Christ comes down and lives in His church. And when He gets ready to take His people from here, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's quickening and catching away. When He gets ready to do that, all He's going to do is take Himself. He's just going to take Himself from this dimension, and all those that are in Christ has to go with Him. And so I don't know, some of you may have missed last Sunday's sermon, but I'll talk just a little bit about it. How that when it came time for Jesus to be here and He walked upon the earth, He had three phases to His ministry. The first phase was where He was healing the sick and raising the dead, and everybody loved Him in that phase. Everybody did. But there came a time when He had, because you know, He could raise Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus was going to turn around and die again. So He could just sit there and heal and raise from the dead and all that. But see, that wasn't imparting eternal life. That was just ministering physical needs to the people. But you see, He had to change His ministry and move into a second phase where He began to speak to them the words that would bring eternal life into their experience. And that's when He began to say, "You eat the flesh, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink His blood, you have no life in you." And they didn't understand that, some of them, because it was a spiritual thing to be discerned. But you find out He had phases, and it was that second phase of His ministry where they rose up and they hated Him. And it was because of that, because He didn't fit in the system of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the biggest religious system there was in that day. And He didn't fit into that. He was contrary to what they saw, yet He was the Word made flesh. And so they crucified Him in His second phase, and the crucifying of Him in that second phase came to release His third phase, which the Scripture tells us that when He was crucified on the cross, He descended into the bowels of the earth, if you want to say it that way. He descended down and He went and He preached the gospel in that other dimension where people had died in the Old Testament had went to. He went to that place where Abraham was, where Lazarus was, where the rich man was. He went to the place where David was and all the ones in the Old Testament. And He went there and He preached the gospel to them. And the Scripture said He preached to the souls that were in prison. There were people that were there. They had rejected the part of God's gospel while they were here on earth. When Noah was building the ark, when he was preparing a way, they rejected that gospel in its form in that hour. And so then they died in that condition, and here they are. And because they rejected what God was doing while here on earth, they were sealed into, they were souls in prison. So here they are, they're down in this place. And Jesus descends down to that place, and He begins to preach, and He preaches to them for a purpose, even though they can't receive it, they can't. And He takes and He sets the captives free. He goes to this place where Abraham is, where Lazarus is, and He sets them free. So what we were talking about there was that in that dimension, you know, earth was above, because that was He descended down. And so if we were in that dimension, and we were there right at that time when Christ was to come, then the Lord would descend into that dimension, would descend from heaven, as it were, and would descend and come to that place for the purpose of preaching to souls that were in prison, and then all those that were in Christ to set them free, whatever was holding them in that place, keeping them in that dimension. He would set them free from there, and then when He would rise up from that dimension and come out in the resurrection, they would come with Him. And that process happens the same. Today we're looking for the Lord to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, for Him to descend from heaven and come right here. Right where we are now. For what purpose? For what purpose? To preach to souls that are in prison, people who have spurned the gospel and the day of grace plumb away, but also at the same time to preach to a people who are His. Right. And that he would, whatever is causing us to stay in this dimension, to keep our bodies here sick and afflicted and all the things we have to deal with, whatever it is, he's come here to release us from that. And when he gets ready to go from here, he'll rise up and go right through heaven, and he'll take you and I with him when he does it, because we're part of him. Just like the Old Testament saints were part of him. When he left that dimension, they had to go with him. Right? And so that's, we know that when we fully understand, because of what we're talking about this morning, God has a time where there is a maturity that comes to the bride of Christ. And when that happens, then the rapture will go. And I'll say it that way because he is the rapture. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And if we have him in us, then we have resurrection power in us. And so if we go to the grave, that power is there to bring us out of the grave. And if we're not in the grave, we're still here and it comes that time. He has power to quicken us like he did Elijah. And so we have that. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we have that rapture, that quickening power in us if we have Christ in us. So he'll rise up from here. And when he rises up and goes, you have to go with him.
That's right.
If he's in you. And so I believe we're in that cycle right now. I believe we are in that cycle where his presence has come down. The world thinks, well, there'll be some loud blast and everybody on the earth will look to the eastern sky and see him coming. But you know, that don't fit with the rest of the scriptures.
No.
I know there is a time where every eye shall see him, but when you read about that, that's at a time where they mourn and they wail and they weep. Right? That's a judgment time. All those who pierced him and all those who rejected him. But his coming to his church, when he came to Israel to be the Word made flesh, the whole world, most of the world knew nothing about it, and most of Israel knew nothing about it. Just the people around Jerusalem knew about it. And there was a lot of people that didn't know it then. You look at Apostle Paul. Where was he? Paul was alive when Jesus was walking up and down the shores of Galilee. When he was being crucified. Where was Paul at? Right? He didn't have it. He didn't know much about it. See, probably, maybe he didn't know anything. I don't know what level. But it has an indication that he was off and didn't know. And so the point I'm getting is that the world, what they think and what they're looking for, doesn't mean God has to come down and paddle in their boat. God will come the way he said he'll come. And he came the way he did, said he would then, and he did what he said he was going to do, the way he wants to do, wanted to do it then, and he'll do it the same today. And so he will come and descend from heaven in this day. The world won't see it. There will only be a few that will really catch it and understand. But yet he will have a purpose to descend here, and he will have a purpose to come and basically to get you and I and take us from here. But that won't happen until a perfection of some sort arises and descends upon the bride of Christ, a time where Paul was speaking of, where perfect realization would come. So when Paul said, you know what? When this comes, Paul was basically saying, you know what? I don't even know myself like God does. Right? I don't even know myself. I mean, I could look in the mirror and say, well, I know more about me than anybody else does, except God. God knows more about me than I know about me. And so when Paul says, right now, I just see through a glass darkly. I desire to look in a mirror and see who I am, and it's all kind of fuzzy and dark. I can't really see a whole lot about me. But then I'm going to look at it and I'm going to see face to face just exactly who I am. And so he said, in that day, I'll know as I'm known. So he's speaking of a knowledge that would come where he would understand more about who he was than what he did prior to that. And Paul was speaking that time to come. And he says, that is perfection. When a time when that which is perfect comes. So Paul saw it coming, but all he could do was lay the foundation for it. And so in that which is to come in our day, When that is to come, it is to be the fulfillment of what Paul what we just read.
That's right.
It is to be exactly what Paul taught and what he was telling us and all the rest of the gospel that he taught. When it's to come, when God comes down and somebody rises up in our day and say, man, there's a mighty move of God going on right now. You need to come see this. Well, listen, if whatever it is contrary to what Paul taught, it's not of God, because God said when it comes, it'll be this right here.
That's right.
It'll be this right here. And it'll cause the church to rise up and understand who they are.
Amen.
Understand what they are. I've said many times, when God, the scripture said he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If God wrote a book, do you think that he's senile and forgets, and someday he has to open the book up and to find out what he wrote? That book is not for him to read. That book is for when it's to be opened, with the seven seals to be opened, and the contents, what's written on that book, that is not for God to read. It's for someone else to read who needs it. So you can find out that there's a concept through scriptures that God is going to take a truth that he had written and had a purpose to come, and that would come to its position in a day of what Paul is referring to, of that which is perfect to come, and there would be a great enlightenment come upon the church and the body of Christ to understand who they are. Now, so whatever it has to be, it has to be on what Paul has spoke of. Now, this perfection that he talks about isn't as it's love, right? We could say miss Jesus Christ, miss love, but it's love. I'm going to refer to it mostly as perfection for a reason here, because that's what our topic is: the bride of Christ, a perfect woman, a perfect bride. Because there, you know, it's. There's an unfolding there that I'm talking about when I say that. So, this perfection, this love, is not any good unless it's expressed.
Right?
I could love my wife more than anything, anyone else in the world, but if I never expressed it to her, she wouldn't know. Right? She'd have no idea just how much I loved her unless I would express that to her. And so when Paul is speaking of this time to come, when Paul is speaking of this great understanding the church is going to gain in another day other than what Paul had, and if you go and look in the book of Ephesians, you'll see that Paul said that in the ages to come, he knew there would be ages to come.
Right.
So it's in your Bible that there were ages to come after Paul's age. So we can say amen.
Amen.
Paul knew that it would be a day to come that was different than his day. And he spoke of what would happen in that hour, and that the testimony that had been written in that day would be believed in this hour. He talked about that. So there's a great thing that was going to come to the church at some point that Paul is speaking of. And Paul says that when that hits, when that comes, it's going to supersede any kind of spiritual gifts of tongues, interpretation, prophecy, any amount of sacrifice and giving your body to be burnt, all the things that saints have done through ages by the millions, giving themselves for the gospel, something's going to come that's going to be much greater than any of all that. What Paul just said. Be much greater. And so, but that which is to come, if it's not expressed, is worthless. There's nothing to it. So it wouldn't do any good for God to come down and light upon the church with a great revelation of knowing who you are if he didn't put you in action with it.
Right.
And so if he didn't, and if he put you in action with it, then the action that you're going to go forth with is going to be greater than all the sacrifices of all ages. It's going to be greater than just the Pentecostal outpouring. See, the scriptures tell it, because God is a God of unfolding of age after age after age, unfolding his plan, and God just keeps moving and doing what he said he's going to do. And the denominational problem is that they see God do something in an age, and they go right there and say, that's it, we've arrived, God's not going to do anything else after this, and he does. God keeps moving. And so we can see right here, he's got a phase of something to come upon the church that's going to supersede everything that Paul had talked about. Speaking with tongues of men and angels.
Right.
That means the kind that man don't know and the kind that is another language that man can know, like you saw on the day of Pentecost. He's gonna, though he speaks with tongue men and angels, if he doesn't have charity, if he doesn't have this that's coming, it's worthless. So what you find out here, that it's just like that priest that went into the holiest of holies once a year. All the priests out there could sacrifice all the sacrifices they wanted to in the outer court. They could come into the holy place and do the shew bread and light the candles and burn the incense on the altar of incense. And they did that all year long by the thousands and by the hundreds. But one time a year, that high priest, he was the only one that could do it. He had to pass through all of that and come and stand right into the presence of God where the voice of God goes forth. He'd have to come and stand right in that presence. And then when he was accepted, when that high priest was accepted bringing that atonement, what he did there covered the entire nation. And everything that all out there happened, if he hadn't been accepted, that'd all be in vain.
Right, that's right.
It'd all be in vain if that one time a year, right on the Day of Atonement, if he wasn't accepted. But if he was accepted when he stepped behind that holy place,
that's right.
Then everything that had been throughout the ages or all before them all year long, all that would be accepted because he was the Redeemer of all that.
That's right.
You see how that works. And so God is speaking here that, hey, I'm going to come now. I'm a great Redeemer. But I've got a plan where I'm going to come into my people at the end of time after ages. Right? After seven church ages, which were seven candlesticks. So he's showing you it's coming through the tabernacle. There'd be an age where he would do something in his church. And what he did in that church would supersede everything that had ever been done in previous ages. It would go well beyond all of those things that you're seeing in the gifts of the Spirit and through Pentecost and through the martyrs and all that. It would come further than that, and it would be motivated by love.
Right.
Well, it can't be human love.
Right.
It has to be divine love. So you see the very nature of the love of Jesus Christ is going to come and set down upon a people. And it's no good if it's just sitting there unexpressed, but he will express it because this people will rise up and move in that way.
That's right.
They'll go in that way. And God will prove it, that they are his people. So you find out that this perfection that comes is really a person.
Right.
It's the person of Jesus Christ, but it's also the person where he comes down and anoints a church. It's the person of the bride of Christ. He's not going to come in physical form like he was on 2,000 years ago and perform what I'm talking about. The physical form that he's going to come in this day to do that is in you and me.
That's right.
Right.
Right? When they see him with their naked eye, that's when they weep and wail. Right? But his coming comes first in you.
That's right.
To accomplish in you what he said he would do. And then when he rises from here, he'll take you with him because you're part of him. And so it's really a person. It's Miss Jesus Christ. Miss Perfection. I'm going to say it that way. Miss Perfection. Now, perfection, you and I say, the scripture says, be ye therefore perfect. And immediately you think, well, man, I make all kinds of mistakes. I disappoint myself. I disappoint the Lord. I'm not perfect. But I want to show you this morning that you're not thinking the right kind of thought when you think that. Because God's perfection isn't talking about sinless, I never make a mistake kind of perfection. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ makes you perfect.
Right.
Period. If you've repented of your sins and you're trusting in the Lord as your hope and your stay, then you stand in a position with God of perfection because the blood makes you that way.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that doesn't even come to your level to say, well, are you, you know, do you pray 7 hours a day? Do you do this? Do you do that? No, it don't even go there because that's not part of what he's looking at. He looks at the blood of the Lamb and that's it.
Amen.
And if that Lamb is a righteous blood and that's your confession, then it's imputed to you.
Right.
So you possess that. So the sin question, the will I be accepted, that's done away with. And we can walk with confidence knowing that at the end of our days we're saved. We are right now. And we don't have to worry about that. And we can get down to business about serving God and trying to be what he wants us to be to help others.
Right.
But the sin question is settled. Because that's what he did. It's not Jesus Christ. His blood plus works gives you salvation. It's not. It's not anything that you do plus what he did. It's strictly what he did. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, blessed is the man that God imputes righteousness without works.
Right.
Right? That's what the scripture said. So we find out that this perfection means completeness. It means, if you look it up, completeness, lacking nothing, fully developed, mature. So that's what this perfection, when he says, be ye therefore perfect, and Paul is speaking here, when that which is perfect had come, that we're not talking about a people who walked sinless like Christ walked sinless. He's the only one that could do that, and God knows that. That's God's program. Okay? And his blood makes you, imputes to you that sinless perfection. So that's not what he's speaking of, but he's speaking of a maturity to come.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about that, not chapter 1, but it's in, I think, the fourth chapter maybe, it's where he talks about he gave gifts to men, and there was apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints.
Right?
Till we grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ.
Right.
So it's a work in progress, and these ministers are here, these fivefold ministers here, to get that church to a place that God says, now you've reached perfection.
Right.
Right? That's what the fivefold ministry is for, is to bring them, and that's something that was going to span many ages and not happen until that which is perfect, till that time comes. That which is perfect is to come. And so perfection just means complete, lacking nothing, fully developed and mature. Well, perfection is measured to something. And I'll just have to say it like this, that being in the kind of work that I do, that we work around at Baldor, we have engineers that design things. And so if I said, I want you to build me a square, a cube, and those sides have to be 90 degrees exactly, all of them. Well, to do it right, sometimes I do drawings and I send stuff out to have machine shops build things. Well, I can't tell them, I want this to be 10 inches that way and 4 inches that way, a rectangle, half inch thick. I can't just leave it at that. I have to tell them it has to be 10 inches plus or minus so much. There's a tolerance there. And so I can say plus or minus 10 thousandths of an inch. And so the point I'm getting at is there is a specification to what this is, and if it falls within that spec, it's perfect.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? It doesn't have to be exactly 10 on the money, and that's the way we think. Well, it's not perfect because it's not exactly 10 on the money. But the engineer says that if it's within 10 thousandths of an inch of that, it's perfect. It'll work.
Right.
It, in other words, it is its fullness. It is able to do what I want it to do. Right?
Right.
When it meets the spec that the engineer designed for it. And so the reason why I say that is when God says, be ye therefore perfect, do you think the world establishes what the terminology of perfect means?
No.
Or is God the one that wrote the spec on what perfect is? God is the one that wrote that spec. And so when he looks upon that, he checks it to that spec.
Right.
Right? And if it falls within the guidelines that he says is perfect, then it's perfect.
Amen.
It's right. Lacking nothing. It's complete and entire. It's fully mature. Why? Because it'll do what he wants it to do.
Amen.
Right? So that's that concept. When I say we're coming to this place, God's got something he calls when that which is perfect come. It's not what the world will say is perfect, and it's not what you would say is perfect, but it's what he says is perfect.
Amen.
It means it's arriving at a place that it'll do what he needs it to do.
That's right.
And it'll do it just fine without any problems. So that's perfection. So perfection is really, and I'll say it this way, because it'll ring out a phrase that you're familiar with. Perfection is in the eyes of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I said that about my truck a little while ago, but I told my wife recently, I said, you know what? If I was a lonely man, if I was somewhere by myself, I was a lonely man, lonely, didn't have nobody to talk to, whatever, the most beautiful sight in the world for me to see coming would be my wife. All right? Why? Because she meets my spec, the spec that I require. Right? She meets that spec. And you can look at her and say, well, she's got all kinds of imperfections and all that. Yeah. But beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Right? And so she meets my specifications. And so I tell you, my wife is perfect. You can say she's not, but I tell you she's perfect. Why? Because she meets that spec for me. Now, if she's mine, and I'm her economy, I'm her husband, and I take care of her, and we're in, then it really don't matter to her what everybody else thinks about her, but it matters to her what I think about her, right? So she wants to meet the perfection that I want, that I need. I'll put it that way because it's more of a need thing than it is something that's a preference. And so perfection is in the eyes of the beholder. Now the scriptures say that Jesus will present to himself, right? A wife, a bride, a church, without spot, without wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. He will present it to himself. He did not say that the church would present themselves to Christ that way. It shows you that the work of bringing this church, this bride, to this place that he says is perfection. The place where he said is without spot or blemish or wrinkle, any such thing. It's a work that he does. He's going to bring us to that condition to present us to himself. And for those that have been here on Thursday night, Bible study that we've been having, we've been talking about that he wanted us to be before him, and he presents us before him in this condition, and so he brings us that way and before him, and so he's going to provide for himself a wife, a bride without spot or blemish. And so you find out when a man chooses a woman, I want you to remember this. I know how the customs and things are here in America and around the world, different places are they're a little different, but when a man falls in love with a woman, I guess you could say it's the same way the other way around when she falls in love with him. But when a man falls in love with a woman, she has already found favor in his sight. When he has looked at her and she has caught his eye to the point that he wants to ask her to marry him, to approach that, she's already passed the grade. Right? She's already found favor in his sight. There's no more work for her to do to try and convince him. She's already caught his eye of attention. You see what I'm saying? She's already caught it, or he wouldn't even ask.
That's right.
Right? Christ wouldn't even ask if he hadn't seen something in you that met his qualifications, his specifications. He wouldn't even ask. Because Christ is not like all these men running around out here in the world and just go be with whoever, whatever. He's got virtue. So he won't even ask. He won't even, if there's not a potential there that he's interested in, he wouldn't even come and speak to you. So she's already found favor in his sight. She's already passed the test in his eyes. But she may not believe that herself. She may not see in herself what he sees. Right? So Brother Daniel, if you allow me to use you and Sister Vicki as examples, the ministers and the wives of the ministers, but you understand, if Brother Daniel fell in love with Sister Vicki, she'd already passed the grade in his eyes, but perhaps she would look at him and say, man, I'm not worthy of a man like that. He's all muscled up and he's handsome and look at me, I'm just little old me and nobody would want me and he don't want me. How is it that this great man, this great king or whatever, would have anything to do with me? That's the way the bride is. That's the way the church is at first. Christ want me? Me be the bride of Christ? I don't think so. Right? So that's the point I'm getting at, is that she may not believe, in other words, she may not know what he knows. then he knows it. If Christ knows it, he knows more about you than anything else. But see, you don't know it. Right? You've got to know what it is he knows about you. So the husband, he says, you know, will you marry me? She's like, well, I don't know. Are you serious? And she has to come to a place where she begins to believe his words. She has to become to believe his actions, his gifts, his presence, his interaction with her. And what I'm speaking of is something God has done over years through a church. And Paul is speaking of a time the bride of Christ to be this virtuous bride who would pass the test was going to happen later. You want scripture for it? Paul said to the church there in Corinthians, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I have espoused you to Christ. Espousal is a period of time to see if she's not been touched by another man. And at the end of that period of time, then the husband could take her fully to be wife. I have espoused you, right? But I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you be beguiled of the simplicity that's in the gospel. So this was to happen in another day. Not Paul's day. It was a day to come where she would become that wife, where she would pass the test. And so throughout the ages, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of God, the divine healing, all the things that he's doing there was sitting here convincing her that she is his choice.
Right.
And he does that to you as an individual. I can fail the Lord, and I would think, you know what, he'll never, ever have anything to do with me again. Only to find out that in just a little while, might be a day or two,
right,
that you walk, and all of a sudden the presence of the Lord comes and just melts you.
Amen.
And you say, Lord, why? Why are you here? It's because we have to come to that place where we understand where we fit in his program.
Amen.
We have to understand. And so he knows us, and we have to come to a place where we know ourselves like he knows us. And so that our opinion of ourselves begins to marry up with his opinion of us.
Amen.
That's what has to happen. So by his words and by his action, he begins to convince her, and she has to come to that place where she is convinced and says, you know what, I believe him. I believe that he really does. I am his choice. And that'll bring a humility, I'm certain of that. But that'll cause her to come to that place when she realizes that he really does love her. Now what happens when that happens? His thoughts are transferred into her. Now she thinks the way he thinks, right? God wrote a book, Lamb's Book of Life, with information on it. He don't need it. But his idea is to take that information and at someday reveal that to someone, and so that someone who reads that book or knows that information now has the same thought he has.
Right.
And so you find out he transfers his thinking through his words, through his actions to her. He convinces her, and she says, you know what? I've watched the way he's dealt with this Gentile church throughout these ages, and I know that that's his bride. I know that there's a marriage and a marriage supper that's coming to this Gentile bride. And you can say that about yourself as an individual. You can say, I know he's been dealing with me. And I believe you. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. I believe that you want to deal with me. So his thoughts are transferred into her mind. What is it? She begins to know as she's known. She begins, that's exactly what Paul was speaking of. In that day, we'll know as we're known. So we'll begin to realize exactly where we fit in his program. Now, if you think about Abraham when he's going to send out Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he says, now, don't you pick a wife for my son from right here among these people where we are. You go back to where we come from.
That's right.
And you get a wife from back there. And now that's showing you that when God would come to look for a bride, she'd have to come from the same place the Lord Jesus Christ came from. And where'd he come from? He was spoken word, come from the mouth of God. Then God would look for a spoken word bride, a bride who would come from that same place. That's the only one that we fit to marry, the Son of God, to marry Christ Jesus. And so Abraham has in his mind a thought on what this son of his and the wife that his son needs to have. And so this has to go into process, has to go into action to bring to pass this wife for his son. And so God commissions Eleazar, his eldest servant. This is the same one that would have inherited the entire kingdom if Abraham had not had a son. Right? Because Abraham said so. Look, where's his son? Because he's the heir of my house. And God said, it ain't going to be Eleazar that's going to inherit this. It's going to be your son out of your bowels. And so, but he sends this servant and he says, you go back to that place and you find that wife. And you remember the story. So now Eleazar is coming to this place, and before he gets there, that the Holy Spirit had to pay a visit to Rebekah. He didn't know who she was going to be. But he said, he bowed down and he prayed and he said, let it be that the woman that comes out and she says, well, let me give drink to you, and not just you, but your camels, which would be about 500 gallons of water. If you add it up, until those camels were finished drinking. About 500, 550, somewhere in there, gallons of water that she would have to draw. But he said, let it be that this one who comes out and she does this, this, and this, and he lays it all off, then that will be the one. And Abraham said to Eleazar, he said, what am I going to do if this... He said, the angel will go before you. Right? And prepare the way.
That's right.
Now, saints, if it happened back then, why can't it happen now?
Amen.
Why can't the Holy Ghost, the angel of the Lord, go ahead of a sermon and speak to the hearts of a people and prepare their heart to receive what they're fixing to hear from the messenger that's sent to them? It's a process God does. And it works. We see it all the time. But you see, Abraham had a thought, and that thought was transferred into Eleazar. Now, Eleazar is the message. He's a preacher. And he's got a job to do. And he's serious. And he gets down to business of God. God, let it be thus and thus. Right? And so he approaches there. And the Holy Ghost gets in that movement of what's going on there. And rushes ahead to somebody that he ain't even met yet. And anoints her. And here she comes out to water. And so what happened? The Holy Ghost put the same thought, the same ideas of the messenger in her mind. So that when she came out and began to interact with the sermon she heard preached, she would actually fulfill the very word and the very thing that messenger had put before God as he was commissioned of God, in that case being Abraham, to go find that wife. So God had, that Spirit had put that upon her. The Spirit had put that upon her to believe and to act out. And she comes out and says, well, let me draw water for your camels too. Okay? And so a certain portion of thoughts that this messenger had was transferred into her. And he ain't even spoke what he's there for yet. Messenger had come for the purpose of finding a bride. And it started out with how she's going to interact with that message, with that sermon that's being preached. And so she begins to interact with that, and she meets all the criteria of what that was. And so that brought unfolding to further events where the real purpose of why he was here could be declared.
Right.
And the real purpose was, hey, I'm here to get a wife.
Amen.
My master's son, oh, you wouldn't know how rich he is. You just don't know just what he's got underneath his kingdom. Right? And I'm here to find a wife that's of kinfolk. In other words, the bride of Christ, I'm here to find a bride whose word of his word come right from the same spoken word,
right,
just like he did. And that's what I'm here for. So you see, that thought that was in Abraham was transferred into Eleazar, the messenger, and then that messenger came, and that thought was transferred into her. But what did she have to do? She had to say, yes, I'll go. I will. She believed it.
Right.
She believed the salutation. She believed the words of the sermon that was brought to her to say, you know what? We have come for you. And you know what? I prayed and said, let it be, and you did it. Right. You had something in your heart crying out the answer, and you was the very answer of what it was I had prayed, and what, you know, this thing worked, in other words. And so, kind of like us with questions that we've had on our heart in this age, and now these questions are being answered. Right? So we know there's something going on there. And so here we are. She has received now the thinking that was in the mind of the Father. You understand? And so that's a concept I just wanted to show you out of Scriptures. That when Paul said, when that which is perfect come, that really means that you come to a full assurance and a full understanding that you're His choice, and you really do hold that position right now. And you don't have to worry about anything after that, because you, but all you have to do at that point is to say, yes, Lord, I'll accept this invitation that you've given me to be your wife. And so, at that point, only at that point, can she respond with a perfect response. When he says, I want you to be my wife, she has to believe that. And before she can respond with the right response, she has to come to that place where she believes him and she accepts that. And so then, so because what is it? The ultimate thing here, to be a mature bride, is not from a distance to say, yeah, you know, I'll marry you, whatever. To be a mature bride means a complete total union. Not just promises. Not just, well, I hope to be like Christ, or I hope to be one with Christ, but it's to be one with Christ. That's the difference. So that she has a name change. So that the government, the keep of her is now on his shoulders. Right? The keep of her is on his shoulders. So that's what has to happen. And it can only happen when she finally comes to that place where she understands about herself what he understands about her. So when Paul said, when that which is perfect come, he's speaking of a perfect realization of exactly God's program for a people. For them to understand, hey, I'm his choice. And so when that happens, then we can say, okay, Lord, I accept it. Take me. Do whatever you want. I now belong to you. And so he can go through all the process that of marriage. So she has to believe it. In order to be fully wife to him, she has to believe that to the point to say yes, to accept him, and she has to believe that for a wedding even to take place. And so she's given a name at that point. She takes his name upon her, right? So you realize we become not just this church or that church, but we become Miss Jesus Christ. This is something that happens, right? Before marriage supper, that's where we go. We go to a marriage supper. So before we go to a marriage supper, before our bodies are changed, before there's a resurrection, before that, we take the name,
right,
Miss Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? That means, Brother Daniel, while we're still here in this flesh, we've got to believe that to that place.
Right.
To where we say, you know what? Just like I keep saying in our Thursday night, they said, let this mind be in you in Christ Jesus, that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God doesn't want you to say, oh, you know, this is not right for me to be in the image of God. God wants you to know that it is right. And that this is something he's given to you, and you're not robbing anything for you to be in the image of God and to go forth with that mindset in you. He wants you to go forth with that, and it's not robbery because he gave it to you. If I give you something and you go with it, I can't say he robbed me.
Right.
No, I give it to you, and he has given that position to us. Right. So we go forth with that. It's not robbery. So she has to come to that place. She takes that name upon herself, and she realizes who she is now. She conducts herself differently, and her purpose now is to be wife to him. And so she's given a name change, and she's given a domain and a position to minister back to him the very thing that he needed in the first place. He needs that wife. He needs that bride that can be union with him to produce his life, to produce children, if you want to say it that way, and to be his companion. And so we know how that you men have wives, you know how that you can be tired, come in, whatever, and your wife, she can fix supper and she can just make you relax. And she can cause you to rejuvenate. You realize that God, the scriptures talk about God needing a place of rest. And it's a believing heart, but a place that believes, and he can find rest in a believer. But you find out that a wife, you know, she could just have an environment, and it just brings rest to him. It brings a comfort. It causes him to rejuvenate. And so what I want to show you is that not that God is limited, but he limits himself to that in the fact that he says, I'm making this arrangement, and I need a wife. I've created myself to say, you know what? I've created this arrangement where I need a wife, and I'm not satisfied. I'm not at rest until I have that bride. And so he won't rest, just like Boaz, when it comes that time to perform that redemption. He won't rest till this gets done. And we're in that hour right now. The Holy Spirit won't rest until this is done. Until this thing is completed. Until she's by his side permanently. He won't rest. And so she's ministered a position to where now she can minister back to him that very power that was given to her. By his words of inviting her, by his actions of taking her to himself, changed her, and now it empowered her to actually minister back to him that position that was given to her by him. You understand what I'm saying? God won't require you to do anything but what he equips you first to do it.
That's right.
And so he equips her to be that glorious bride. And then he calls for that bride to come and stand by his side. Right? Calls for her to come and stand by his side. And actually set an authority with him. And you know, he said that to the last church age. He said to them that overcometh, well, I grant to sit with me on my throne. Right? As I have overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. So you find that. So you find out when she comes to that place where she really believes it, now her thoughts are just what his is, then there's no hindrance. She has no apprehensions after that. She knows who she is. There's no reason to believe God won't answer your prayer. There's no reason to believe that God won't work with you and do whatever you need from day to day, because now I'm the bride of Christ. I'm different, and my job today is to minister back to him. And what is that? When a man comes home from work, and his wife's job is ministering to his needs, is to know what he needs without him even having to say it. Is to know just by interaction, just by living with him. She begins to know his needs. She knows his heart. And she just prepares it. And she's turned around and she's ministering back and straight back to him, doing the very thing that he sought for when he sought for a wife in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. So this is what the bride of Christ to do. In this hour, we are to minister back to him. We can't do that until we come to that place of perfection where we believe it just like he said it.
Amen.
And we accept our position just like that. And then we focus our attention and say, you know what? I'm not about this world anymore. I'm about serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given to me the ability to be that wife. That I really can be companion to the Word.
Yeah.
And that Word really will produce something through me that'll be the furtherance of his life. I believe that. When she comes to that place, that's a place of perfection. And we can come to that as an individual, but God's got an hour where there's a body of people on this earth that arrives at that point. And it's that point that you can say, that which is perfect has come. And so that's that perfect wife. Not just a perfect woman, because a perfect woman's really not perfect until she is with her ordained mate-to-be in unity. Then she is her full purpose. And so you find that that's the way that works. So a perfect wife is one who is in unity with the husband.
Amen.
And that she's ministering back to him. Her needs. So she is empowered to be that, and then he gives her the ability and then calls for that and calls for her to come and stand by his side. He initiates the whole thing. But she has to believe that enough to even, she has to believe it enough that she gets ready for the wedding. She has to believe it enough that she even comes to the wedding. And she has to believe it enough, saints. She has to believe it enough that she will go with him to the marriage supper when it comes time to go.
Right.
She has to go with him to that consummation when it comes time. She has to believe it enough to do that. Because he is a gentleman. Right? He will lead. He will not push. He will pull. He will gently tug and pull, but he will not push. Right? If you want to convince someone to come to the place where you are, you have to pull. But if somebody's pushing you like Satan does, they're pushing you, you know they're not even where they're trying to take you to.
Right.
They might be trying to push you over a cliff. But if you can see a wooing and a pulling, and you see that person and that fruits, and you see that happening, you see what I'm saying? Then it'll woo you to want to be part of that because you see that working. And that's the way that happens. And so I'll end by saying this, because you have to believe enough to know that when it comes time for your body to change, you have to believe that. You say, you know what? I accept that. He told me I could have it. He told me I could have healing. He told me I could have all the things that he's provided. So I'll leave this thought with you. Out there where I'm at, on a dirt road, we have, and you probably other places you've seen them, how many sees a little doves? They'll be out in the road, kind of walking around wherever in the yard, and there'll be two of them, husband and wife, male and female, right? They're out there in the road by me all the time, and so when you pull out of the drive, when you start down the road, there they are in the middle of the road, so they got to move so you can get by. But no matter where it's at, walk out on the porch and they're in the yard or whatever it is, and when you step out there or whatever it is you do, you watch one of them take off, and what happens to the other one? Right behind it they go.
That's right.
Have you seen that? Time and time and time again. When he gets ready to go, saints, when he rises up to fly, we're going to know how to do it.
Amen.
We're going to know how, and we're going to follow our Master, our Savior. If we can, the Scripture said, if we are led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God.
Right.
If God knows how to lead you, saints, and say, stop sinning and repent and come and follow me, if he's got that much preeminence in your life to do that, I'm pretty sure he knows how to lead you.
Right.
So that same voice that resurrected Lazarus and said, stop sinning and come follow me, is leading you now. And yeah, you might have mistakes here and there, but that voice is leading you. And when it comes time for that voice to say, you know what, let's go, you'll go. Because you are walking the walk that Enoch walked. We are in the seventh age from Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam. Enoch was the seventh generation from the first Adam. And Enoch walked with God, and he was a friend to God, and he was not because God took him. He walked with God to the place, and he pleased God to the place that God said, and you've heard it said this way, well, you know, we're walking together today, and it looks like we're closer to my house than yours, Enoch. Let's just come on home with me today. Right? But that's the point. We walk with him to the place that, you know what, he says, just come home with me. We walk with him to the place that there will be a testimony left behind that says, you know what, that people walked with God, and they were a friend of God. And so I think that the best thing that a man can have outside of salvation is a good wife. And I think that's exactly what we can say about the gospel. Jesus is salvation, so he doesn't need that. But he's got a wife that he loves and wants. And he has provided for her. And he's just calling and says, come and stand by my side. And that's what we need to do. We need to go from this place knowing that he will answer our prayers. That he will. That you know, I've come to the place to realize that he'll either we come to the place where we should know this, that he'll answer our prayers, or he'll probably tell you why. Right? He'll probably tell you why. But we've come to that place where we should have his thoughts. We shouldn't be thinking things and wanting things. We know his will. Right? We're coming to that hour where we know what he wants, and we know what to say when he wants it said, and we don't have to worry about it in ourselves. We just walk with him.
Amen.
Just walk with him. That's one thing about it. I can say, Lord, if you want me to speak and be to pastor this assembly, you know what? You're the great shepherd. You got to tell me what to say.
Yeah.
And if you don't tell me what to say, I can't do it, right? But the same way with you. He's got to minister that to you, and you have that kind of relationship with him to where that will happen. Let's let the musicians come up as we pray. With all our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I know, God, that we could take a 10-minute segment out of just about any sermon that's preached, Lord, in churches all over this world, and just that 10-minute segment would save the entire world if they would hear it. We know, God, that you have special things that you share with your chosen, and Lord, that they're for special ears. You said in your word that you, when you were walking this earth and you lifted up and said, Father, I thank you because you hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. We realize, Lord, that you have a people that you want to bless, that there many are called and few are chosen. We pray, God, that you would help us in receiving these things. And Lord, as it comes down into our heart, that it would minister to us. And Lord, we know if it's the right revelation, it will bring humility, that we would be in a life of service to you and to your people. We ask, God, that you would help us with these things today. Let the words that have been spoken this morning just sink down into the hearts of your people as they go. Be with them in their fellowship and in their travels. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and go to him. Have a song. Amen. For he loves the Lord. We live by his word. We don't live by what this world teaches. We live by his word, by his promises. Amen.
There is God.